All right. Lord, you know what's on my heart, and I can't deliver it, Lord, unless you do it. I look to you to send your Holy Spirit upon the listeners and upon me, Lord, that we will know what you are saying in these days. God, we need help. As the church age comes to a close, Lord, we just need help and understanding. And I pray for understanding today, and I pray you bless all those on the property in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we turn to Isaiah 61? We're going to read verses 1 through 11. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance, and so they will inherit a double portion in their land. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Amen, amen to that. Now, here's the thing. We know we're coming to the end of the church age. I guess everybody can sense that. The Lord is coming. And then there's a period of that the Bible calls 1,000 years. That has been termed the millennium. Yeah, I call it the kingdom age. And that's what Isaiah is about. It's about that period. This that we just read is about that 1,000-year period. We don't hear much about that. The idea is the goal is heaven. But you see, before the New Jerusalem, before that comes down, there's going to be 1,000 years. Now, whether that's symbolic or literal, I can't say. But anyway, 1,000 years is a long time. You just stop to think. 1,000 years ago would be what? 10? Would be 1,010. And there were no printing presses. There was hardly... It was a time of castles and knights and things. And the Crusades came just a wee bit later, I think. Than 1,010. So that's a long time. And I don't think that the church as a whole may have given enough thought to that. The idea is we go to heaven if we're saved or whatever. But the Bible presents this that we just read about, which obviously is not talking about heaven. It's talking about vineyards and shepherding flocks and so on. So it's pointing toward a period in which Christ rules in Jerusalem, and the people on the earth are the people on the earth. The curse will be removed, but and people will live longer and it'd be better. But we haven't been much concerned about that. It hasn't been that real. I sent out a slideshow yesterday. I hope a lot of you got it. How many got it? How many got that? Yeah, I thought, well, to me, that's, I must be an old farm boy because I look at that and I say, keep your cities. This is me right here. And that's the way the Bible is. In fact, not only does it talk about vineyards and flocks during the 1,000-year period, but later in Isaiah 65, we find out that it's talking about vineyards. It's a farm-oriented thing. So in the New Jerusalem, that is Isaiah 65. So, but our immediate objective is this 1,000-year period. Now, it hasn't been preached much, I understand that, but the Lord is impressing on me this is a very, very important time. Now, we know from Revelation 2 that Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron, and the victorious saints are going to rule with him. Now, that is the practical point of what I'm talking about, is this is what you want right here. This is what you want. You don't want to sit up in heaven and do nothing while Christ is ruling on the earth and all this is taking place. See, you want to be in that 1,000 years, and I do too. I want to be a participant in that 1,000-year reign and not up in the holy city being improved. I want to be here at this time. Now, much of Isaiah describes this kingdom age, or millennium, as you will, much of Isaiah. But you see, we haven't understood that it applies to us. We have, it's like we read this morning, we think, isn't that neat? But you see, to have no real relevance, no real hope, no real thing to look forward to, we haven't had really the base, the theological basis to hope. And I'll explain that in a minute. But let me say that this is what Paul was striving for. When he said, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection, he was talking about this first resurrection. That's what he's talking about. And it's greatly to be desired. And Paul was, if you read what he said in Philippians 3, he was giving up everything. He says, I count everything but rubbish that I may attain to the out-resurrection from the dead. So this is a reorientation or an orientation of God's people, and I expect in the years to come it will be much more real to God's people this 1,000-year period, because Isaiah is telling us all about this. Now, I've used the term the first resurrection a great deal. Let's make sure that we're talking scripture. Let's see, it's in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. I thought I had it printed out here, but I see I don't. It's Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Now, it's important that you grasp this, because it's going to affect your life. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. That's very important to God, this judgment business. And I saw the souls of them who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. I don't think that's talking about literal decapitation, because Christians have died in many ways beside having their head cut off. But what's important to us is to be beheaded. That's where the action is. See, our mind is hostile to God. And Romans 12 says that we may be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And much of Revelation is symbolic, and I think that that's what this is talking about, and not just people being decapitated. I think it's people who have chosen to do God's will, to orient their mind toward God, to be renewed, transformed by the renewing of your mind. And, of course, today the battle is for the mind with all the electronics. They had not worshipped the beast or the image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. And all that's referring to is living in the spirit of the world, living in the spirit of the world, buying and selling. I don't think there's a page of the newspaper that doesn't have on it something about money. We don't realize that money has become a god. We don't realize that. Money is, in the new world of righteousness, money will not be used as a means of exchanging goods and services. Well, it's not necessary. But that's all we know is money. You know, the big goal is money. And so that's the mark of the beast. Another one, too, it's interesting. I was reading comments by a scholar, and he pointed out that prior to the Torah, the Jewish Torah, there was throughout the world sexual anarchy. And it was the Torah of the Jews that accented one man and one woman in marriage. And before that, it was incest and adult child and adult animal and strangers. Anything and everything went. And then the Torah came with the accent on one man and one woman. That's what marriage was. And then it was transferred over into Christianity. And that's a very important thing, because you see, now with the accent on homosexual marriage, it's the beginning of that anarchy. The next thing will be man-boy love. And then after that, it will be animals. Of course, in Europe now, it is animals in some places. So we're heading towards sexual anarchy, and that is the significance of this fight about homosexuality. It isn't a case of tolerance. It's a case of what God has said in his Bible is a man and a woman and children, a family. That's the only acceptable social order. And so when does tolerance become stupidity? It's when our tolerance causes us to lose our common sense. And a little boy wants a mommy and a daddy, if it's all possible. And so I just threw that in, because that's part of the Antichrist spirit. See, that's against Christ. It's against Christ. And, of course, the Facebook and all that stuff is designed to cause young people to lose their moral moorings. That's its purpose. That is Satan's purpose. And so that's why that slideshow I sent to you is so significant to me, because that's the way people are supposed to be, and kids and all, and the older people all working together on their farms. And not this that we have in America is definitely Antichrist. And what God is saying is, you know, we're here, we can't escape, just don't get involved with it any more than you have to. And do not accept it as normal. It is not normal. That goes on in our nation, and it's getting worse. And I'm not up here beating the drums about ain't it awful, when I'm trying to point you that follow God. Follow God. Now, if you and I are going to attain, as Paul used the term, to this 1,000-year period and rule with Christ, it is a very high calling. If the apostle would say, I don't count that I've attained, where does that leave most church people? And so most of our religious Christianity and our churches and all is some kind of a circus. It's not really down to getting a hold of people and causing them to really do what Jesus said, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. And I notice and I think it's Lakeside, it's down there somewhere, there's a pastor with a mega church, a young fella, just in the news this last week, and he is just walking away from the church. People think he's crazy. He said, this is not what the Bible teaches. And he's correct. The Bible is not into our church a whirligig thing. The Bible is into people who set aside, and I think it was mentioned already this morning, set aside their own lives that Christ might live. Anything short of that is not a Christian. And so what I'm about this morning is to alert you to the fact that if we're going to partake of all these good things in Isaiah, we have to really be denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and follow Jesus. And that is not a grim life. You know, it's the devil says, oh, isn't that terrible? Oh, it's a lot better than being in slavery to sexual lust or drugs or something else. It's a lot better than being driven by your own standards. to just let Jesus, what was it this morning? Let Jesus in and follow him. And I tell you in the name of Jesus that if we don't, we will not be raised when the Lord comes. The Bible is clear on that. You have to attain to that resurrection. So notice in verse 5 of Revelation 20, the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Now, that expression comes to life means getting your body. Getting your body back, only this time much improved with a spiritual metabolism. That's what it means. There is a first resurrection. There's two main ones. One at the beginning of the 1,000 years and one at the end. And to arise when Jesus comes is special. Is special. And the tenor of the words denote that, if you'll notice. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. See? And you notice there's no books of judgment opened as there is in the second resurrection. Why is that? They're already judged. And that means that, see, after death comes the judgment. The Bible says, once the point of man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. So when you tell the Lord that you are going to die with him and not go by your own mind, and it's this thing up here, the mind, that is the issue. When you decide, I'm going to do your will and not mine, in a sense, you have died. You have given your will to Christ, and that's the death that God requires. That's the death of the kingdom. Thy will be done. Once you do that, judgment starts in your life. And God will begin to point out to you one at a time the things that dwell in you that are not acceptable to him. And when he does, and he's not going to say to you, oh, you're a hopeless sinner. He'll point out one thing, like you told a lie this week, or you did something nasty, or you swore, some other thing. You point out one thing. You deal with that one thing. You say, Lord, that is true. I did that. I confess it. It's sin. And with your help, I'll never do it again. And you have to mean it. And you have to believe that he will forgive you and cleanse you. You have to bring faith with it. You don't go through like the Catholic ritual where you name what you did and then do 10 Our Fathers. You turn away from it and you'll find that there's power to do that. God does not condemn anyone, any Christian, to keep sinning. Lloyd, I think it's 1 John 3:6. Let's take a look at that. I think that's either 3:6 or 3:16. All right. 1 John 3:6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. See, but we've been taught as long as you're in this world, you have to sin. But this is what God's word says. So remember, those who rise are the dead in Christ. Not those who have accepted Christ, but the dead in Christ. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. You say, what do you do about it? Confess it when the Holy Spirit shows you. Well, I've confessed before. Confess it again. And again, and again, until God knows you mean business. And turn from it with the help he gives you. He doesn't want you to keep on sinning. Look what the word says. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. See, our standard of preaching has been abysmal. We let people get away with anything as long as they'll keep coming and keep giving. Well, it's too late for that. We have a foreign God coming into our land, and people don't know, but maybe that's right. Maybe that's what we should do, you know. We'll go to the church this week and the mosque next week. And that's why this Jewish commentator said the Americans are brain dead. You can't see what's happening in front of you. Well, we need to wake up. We have not been living according to the Bible standard. And the Bible standard is deny yourself and take up your cross. And that's what Paul said. I count everything garbage that I may attain to the resurrection. That's what he said. That's not the second resurrection. There's no attaining to that. That happens willy-nilly. It's the first one that has to be attained to. And it means that you're following Jesus, and the Spirit is pointing out to you the things that are sinful, and you are confessing and turning away from them. That's the normal Christian life. Now, if the young people and all, if they don't do that, I tell you what's going to happen. They're going to get so involved in sex, they won't be able to stop. We're going to have pregnancies and everything else, and either abortion, or the parents are going to have to support the kids because they can't support themselves. And it's going to be a royal mess, all because we don't see what's happening. And it's on Facebook. It's on MySpace. It's on YouTube and the rest of it. And the kids see this enough, and they begin to think it's normal. And, of course, they're healthy and strong, and so their hormones are screaming, and they've got to have more than we've had. To stand in this day, because the big issue is sexual lust. And see, and say, why does Satan do this? Because when you're involved in sexual lust, your mind is not on God. You're not pressing forward in Jesus. You're following your glands. And that's what's happening to the young people in our country. Not all of them, thank God. Now, he says, where were we? Revelation 20, verse 6. That blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. You see how it's an elite? It's not everybody. Blessed and holy. They're distinguished by being blessed and being holy. And the second death has no power over them. Well, see, the second death has power over specific sins. The Father has given the lake of fire authority over certain sins. There's eight of them mentioned in Revelation 21 verse 8, and lying is in there, and sexual problems, and witchcraft, and so on. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or what you are, the second death has authority over that behavior from the Father, and he doesn't relinquish it. So when it says that the lake of fire has no, that's Revelation, yeah, the lake of fire has no power over them. I don't know, Tony, whether that's exousia or dunamis. I'm not sure. But in any case, it's probably exousia because, see, the second death has authority over sin. It just has authority over it. And when God delivers you, it has no more authority over it. You could walk around and it wouldn't bother you. It has no authority over you. That's what it's saying. You can see what an attainment that is. But that's what's necessary for the first resurrection, when Jesus comes. They will be priests. Now, when I asked the Lord about this week, he says, continue with the priesthood. So this is where this fits in. Everyone, every Christian who does what Paul described in Philippians 3 is a priest of God. The priest of God. And will serve as a priest, as a ruling priest, during the 1,000 years. And the rest will be waiting in the spirit world and in the grave until the end of the 1,000 years. Then they'll be raised and judged. And I do not say all of them will be lost by any means. That's what's taught to us. It doesn't follow the scripture. And they will be priests of God and Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And see, there's no resurrection after the first resurrection until that 1,000 years is over. And the purpose of that 1,000 years is to bring some kingdom actions into the earth, and also the priests of God will have the ability to go into the New Jerusalem where the rest of the elect are and teach them. It will be a period of teaching for the elect so that they can be ready when the Holy Spirit descends to govern the new earth. Now, let me issue a disclaimer here. You cannot say, well, I'm not making it now, but I will make it then. Now, that's the first thing people deduce. They want to deal with God. I can't make it now, but I'll make it then. You have to deal with Christ when he comes to you. If you do not, there's no second chance. We see that's in the parable of the sower, for example, a parable of the talents, that Christ didn't say, oh, well, now I'll teach you how to use your talent. He sent them into outer darkness. There's no second chance. You have to deal with Christ when he makes a demand on you. If you do not, you're regarded as a disobedient servant. There's not another chance later. We have to watch that, because that's a conclusion that people can draw when I teach that there will be all kinds of instruction and schooling in after we die. There will be, because most people are not prepared to walk in the ways of heaven. But this does not mean that you can disobey Christ now and learn later. The biggest thing in the kingdom is stern obedience to Jesus Christ. That's the biggest thing in the kingdom. It's higher than all moral laws and everything else. God has made him king, and we have to obey him. And if we do not, there's no place for us among the righteous. Please note that. All right, now you've seen clearly that there's a first and second resurrection. And you've seen in Philippians 3 that Paul is laying aside all, even this older man, after all of his ministry, still says, I don't count that I have made it. And you say, well, where does that leave me? Well, if you say, where does that leave me? I can't make it. Woe is me. It leads you to the second resurrection. Because God has no patience with self-pity or people playing the mouse. If you want to get anywhere with God, you have to stand up on your hind legs and say, that's what I want. God, if I'm not making it, show me and help me to do it. And you keep it up. You don't say, oh, I can't do it. I'm not as great as them. And they're all wonderfully spiritual and I'm not spiritual. God will not buy that. He does not buy. Remember when the Israelis were up to the border of the land of promise and they said there's giants? And all, God did not say, oh, it's too bad, my little darlings, I'll be with you. See what he did? Right back in the wilderness. He has no patience with that. So don't cop on to self-pity or I can't do it or I'm not as good as the rest of them or anything else. God will bypass you. You have to stand up on your hind legs. This is a war we're in, people. This is a war. And Satan's having his way in the earth. If you don't believe it, read the paper. Satan is having his way among the young people. Satan is having his way in America. And Christian, we haven't been taught. It isn't we've got a bunch of people that are deliberately disobeying God. They haven't been taught. They've been taught dispensationalism, which is a lie if there ever was one. And it's cut them off. They would, the average Christian would read that in Isaiah and say that belongs to the Jews. See, Israel is the Jews. That's what dispensationalism has done. It's cut us off from the promises of God. Now let me talk a little bit about this. Who is Israel? And this is very important, because Christian people have been taught there's a Jewish church and a Gentile church. People have been taught that, and they say, well, that's the Jewish church. Now, let me say once and for all, there is no such thing as a Gentile church. It does not exist. If you stop and use thinking, how could you tell there might be someone here and his great-grandmother was Jewish and the rest of the family was Gentile? Now, does he go with the Gentile church or with the Jewish church? It's impossible, as well as being unscriptural. Now, let's take a look at the scripture and see what it says. All right. Let's go to Romans chapter 9, verse 10, starting with verse 10. Now, what I'm telling you now is not taught everywhere, so you've got to make sure you can see it in the Bible. Not only that, but Rebekah's children. Now, is Isaac and Rebekah, and who were their two children? Jacob and Esau. Before the twins were born, or had anything good or bad, done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, and I've been preaching election in this church, and I'm not going overboard on it, but it's a very strong motive in the scripture that God, like Rum-Tum Tugger, he do-do'd what he do. and that's the way it is. Not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Now, this is the bloodline of Abraham. Through Isaac. This is the bloodline of Abraham. from which the name Israel is derived. Actually, Israel is derived from Jacob. Just at verse 13, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, what does that mean? It means what Paul says, not all Israel is Israel. He was Israel by birth, Esau was. But in order, now listen, in order to be of Israel, you have to be called of God. You cannot be Israel by being born of Jewish parents. That's against the scripture. So when a Jew is called of God, elect, he is Israel. When a Gentile is called of God, he is Israel. There's no other church. There's no other elect. Look at the scripture. I know it's contrary to everything that's taught. I don't care. All I care about is the scripture. All right, now take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. 2:11 through 15. Now understand, if we're to partake of Isaiah 61, we have to be Israel. So that's the question. Is it talking about Jews after the flesh, or is it talking about God's church? Remember, the word church means elect, called. All right, now look at this. He, it's referring to Jesus, he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. Now, who do you think the two are? Who do you think the two are? He's made the two one. Who are the two? Well, the preceding verses will tell you. I'm sure Lisa's looking at him wildly. You have to know who the two are before you make any sense of this. Anybody beside Larry see it? Oh, boy, I thought that would be an easy question. Shannon, where's your Bible? Vi says, I'm next. Well, people, that's not a hard question. Who are the two? Well, that's a tough one. Mike, did you figure it out? He's dodging the bullets. Well, Hadassah, your mouth is open. Did you figure it out? Who are they? The Jews and the Gentiles. Isn't that what we're talking about? The Jews and the Gentiles are the two. What Jews? All Jews, particularly the elect. He has made the two one. Now, what does that mean? That's a hard one now. That's theology 304. That's a hard one. Chemo, what do you say? He never gets... His name, people, is Keno, but I call him Chemo because I'm old and, you know, can't think straight. Jason, what do you say? And by now, Jason has forgot the question. What does it mean he's made Jews and Gentiles one? There's no more distinction. They're one. It's one church. Well, I snum. What do you say to that, Brother Dedell? Am I off on that one?
No, you're wrong.
I'm on. You heard it from New Zealand. He has made the two one. And they still are preaching a Jewish church and a Gentile church. The Gentile church is in heaven, and the Jewish church is on the earth. So, that's dispensational teaching. So how is a Gentile going to relate to Isaiah 61? He can't. It's cut off from him. That's the practical purpose that I'm telling you. I'm trying to give you a vision of why it's so important not to go in the traditional church way in which everybody's happy and don't have a clue as to what's going on. You've got to live like the third chapter of Philippians. You see, that's impossible. If it was impossible, it wouldn't be in the Bible. Paul says, let everyone be thus minded. That's the normal Christian life, is to let down everything and follow Jesus every day. If you don't, you're not in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you won't be raised when he comes. I knew that would please you. All right. He destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. That is, the Jew can't say you don't have any part with us because you don't have the Torah, you don't have the prophets, and we say you can't have any part with us because you don't have Jesus and you don't have the communion. And Paul says you can't do that. One church, one Israel, one olive tree. They're not two. And so therefore, you're seeing your destiny in Isaiah 61. Now when you read it, and it's from chapter 42 on, several chapters up to probably 65 or something, all those are dealing with you, if you attain to the first resurrection. If you don't, you will not be partaking of this wonderful setting up of God's kingdom on the earth. I don't care. You can accept Christ 3,000 times. That's not the condition. The condition is to live in Christ. Do they teach that in New Zealand? You live in Christ. He's looking at me kind of balefully. All right. His purpose was to create in himself two new men. How many see that? Do you see that, Vi? Vi said he sees that. Yeah. Jason, what does it say? One new man. One new man. And who is that new man? Christ and his body. Now, they are announced in Isaiah 42. That's where it begins to get interesting. Behold my servant. That servant is Christ, head and body. In Isaiah 61, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's where we get the term Christ. Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's where we get the name Christ or Messiah. Both of them mean the one whom God has anointed. Now, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you become part of the body of Christ, because that anointing comes down over the head and goes all the way down to the feet. You see, it's that anointing. You can't do anything without the anointing. And that's why when the churches get into politics and get into strategic thinking and computers and everything, they're missing the point. It isn't of us to build the kingdom. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And you know what people argue about? Who the rock is. It's not important. It's the fact that Jesus said, I will build my church. That's what's important. And so when we have all the strategic sessions and the computer designations of who hasn't heard the gospel and so on, it doesn't work like that. All lasting kingdom work is done by the Spirit of God. And we get the Spirit of God by obeying God. That's Acts 5:32, I believe. He gives the Spirit to those who obey him. And when you obey Christ, he gives you the Spirit, and that is the Christing. That is the anointing that makes you part of the great priest of God. The high priest is Jesus. He's the head. And the rest of the body are priests of God. We reconcile God to man. We reconcile man to God. And that is our eternal role as members of the new Jerusalem. That's our... Oh, boy, the looks I get, I tell you, I don't know really how to interpret them. Notice Romans 11:17. Some people look startled, and some are thinking, you know, I'm not sure he's right. Well, that's all right. That's all right. I hope you get your money's worth for whatever you put in the offering. Romans 11:17. Now, this is talking about the olive tree. Now, olives in the Bible refer to the anointing, because the anointing was with olive oil. That's what you're anointed with. And when you see olives, it's seeing anointing. Some of the branches have been broken off. That's off of the cultivated olive tree, which is Israel, the root of which is Abraham. And you, the wild olive shoot, how many around here are wild olive shoots? Huh? One back there. Not you, Belinda, of all people. All right. Have been grafted in among the others. Who are the others? Jews. Jews. That's what Romans 11 is about. Paul's talking to Israel, and he's telling them, watch it, guys, because you incurred God's wrath, and you got cut out of the true tree. And the Gentiles obeying God are grafted into your tree. That's what I was talking about. And now share in the nourishing sap from the olive tree. Olive root. Now, do you see in that one olive tree or two olive trees? There's only one olive tree. And if you're not grafted into it, you can't partake of the new covenant, because the new covenant is made only with Israel. And if you're not Israel, you're on the outside. I told you before what the word Israel means. What is it? He struggles with God. So don't blame the devil for what's happening to you. You're struggling with Christ. He's your problem, not Satan. Christ is the problem as well as the solution. We're struggling with God. Why? Because of our wild roots that are still in us. And God says, I don't want that in my olive tree. It's a cultivated olive tree. I don't want any wild roots in there. So if you've been having tribulations, it's to get rid of those wild roots. And if you want to pray, pray to God. Don't pray against Satan. What does Satan have to do with it? He wished he did, but he doesn't. It's Christ. Didn't that's what the kids say? He's stronger? Huh? He's the one. Christ is the one. And you're struggling with him. That's what your struggle is. Don't go belly aching about what Satan did. Satan can't do a thing outside of Christ. Christ uses that. But he's the one, you know, Paul said, I besought the Lord three times. All right. Now, you were grafted in. I hope you are. If you're not Israel, you're not under the covenant, the new covenant, or any other kind of a covenant, unless you made one for yourself. Now, we go to Galatians, the third chapter. I'm almost through. The kids are thinking, oh, what I wouldn't give for a double cheeseburger. Galatians 3:29. I read your minds. Yeah, it's real supernatural. All right, Galatians 3:20. Well, let's start with 3:26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. See, he's talking. Paul spent a lot of time talking to the Jews and trying to get, and then talking to the Gentiles and trying to get them together. All of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. How many know that the first church was all Jews? 5,000 Jews, all keeping the law and killing anybody that didn't. A lot like the Muslims today, that's the way they were. All right, maybe still are to this day for all I know. There is neither Jew nor Greek, which is to say Jew or Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. Now, people have got... That doesn't mean if Christ is in you, you're no longer a girl. It doesn't mean that. It means that the kingdom which was within you is common to men and women. But they're still men, and they're still women. And that isn't going to change, as far as I know, because that's the original divine fiat, and I don't think God is going to change that. But anyway, we'll see that when we come to it. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seeds. How many see that? You're Abraham's seeds. Do you see that? Jason sees that. What does it say? Seed. Seed. And it's to Abraham's seed that all the promises are made. See that? And so again, you cannot distinguish between Jew and Gentile. Because when you're in Christ, you are Abraham's seed, singular. And the same way with a man, the same way with a woman, the same way with a Jew, it's all one olive tree, one church. And that church, by the way, is the New Jerusalem. The scholars argue about that. Who's in the New Jerusalem? Is that all Jews while the Gentiles are in heaven? This is the kind of confusion that reigns. The New Jerusalem has 12 gates. And the name of the 12 tribes of Israel are on those gates. It's a Jewish city. And that, dear boys and girls, is the Church of Christ. Begun with the Jews. Oh, and here's a verse that you might like. I thought it was Judge, or at least someone was going to take away my whatever I got. Romans 11:25. Oh, dear me, says, that's what my Aunt Annie used to say. She's a devout Catholic, Irish, Ann Ryan. Dear me, says, oh my, how the past comes to old people. All right, verse 25, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, and it's a mystery to the present hour, so that you may not be conceited. He's talking now to Gentiles. Israel has experienced a hardening in part, and that hardening came from God. See, God's in control. He knows what he's doing. It's not democratic. It's God ruling everything, which doesn't relieve us of the responsibility to do what he said. Until, now this next, I think it was Judge quoted this, and a judge usually takes away a lot of my steam here, and he did again. Until the full number, which tells us that God has a number in mind, that he's got everything that much in control. Until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Has come into what? Now we're getting there. And so all Israel will be saved. Does that mean every Jew will be saved? How do we know that? Because Paul said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And then he concluded, and so you're not a Jew necessarily by birth. You have to be called by God. That's the meaning of elect. That's the meaning of church. And so the Jew that is called by God is true Israel. The Gentile that is called by God is true Israel. But God is not through with the nation of Israel, as we see here. But when God's number, you know, when that comes along like in a computer, it goes along 75%, 85%, 95%, 100%. When that number is finished, wham, then God is going to use the Gentiles, going to use Jesus, I should say, to fulfill the type, to come back to his own people. God's going to pour out his Spirit on them, and many of them are going to be saved, those whom God has chosen. So he has not forsaken the nation of Israel at all. He's going to turn to them. See the type in the Bible where Joseph went down to Egypt and then he married a Gentile bride. And so Ephraim and Manasseh, the offspring of that pair, were considered Israel. And then in the time of drought, he turned back to his own people. See, that's the type of Jesus and his Gentile bride coming to assist Israel. And so those that God has elected shall be saved and brought into the one. So it's like a sandwich. There's Jews on the top piece, Jews on the bottom piece, and we're in the middle. All right, shall we stand? Lord, we thank you that you have ever, each one of us in this room, you have called us to be a part of the royal priesthood. And now you're telling us that your coming is near, and we have got to really live the life and be in Christ, get the victory over sin through Jesus, and be prepared for the bride, for the bridegroom when he comes, so that we can be part of the royal priesthood. We thank you for that, Lord, for alerting us in time so that we can be ready. Help each one of us to take the words of the scripture to heart and prepare ourselves, as Paul was doing, to become part of the royal priesthood in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. If you need to come and pray, come and pray. If you have to go, God bless you. You want to stay and pray, do it.